I get excited about the Word of God. I trust you do too. To me, it's a tremendously inspiring and practical book. And we're going to look at a subject, the subject of Hannah, a delightful character, and one through whom I've been blessed. A dear sister came to me through the week, as a matter of fact, and said, "How would you, as a mere male, understand a lady like this?" She probably had a point, because I've never been a female. And yet again, I believe the Word of God is quite relevant to all of us. I believe there are principles established in this lovely story which will be of benefit and blessing to us all if we can grasp these ideas. It's the principles that travel through the Word of God that will guide us in all that we say and do and see us through troublous times as this lady passed through. Let's turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. We'll just read a few verses, commencing at verse number 4. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 4, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition, which thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. May God bless to us this, and further portions we'll refer to this afternoon. As I've said, as I study this character, I saw in Hannah a typical human being. You know, at times we have this tendency, don't we, to think of the biblical characters as being something special, something different, something apart, not terribly related to me in my everyday life. Well, I wish to dispute that idea. I wish to draw your attention to the fact that Hannah was a normal person going through the normal problems of this life. She suffered. She suffered social disapproval and humiliation because she was childless. She was childless. This was a force of circumstance. There was no reflection upon Hannah as such. It was simply that the Lord had shut her womb. She wasn't bearing children. And of course, to the people of Israel in those days, it was a sign to them of God's displeasure. As you have it in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 23, where Rachel after she had conceived, said, the Lord hath taken away my reproach. It was considered a reproach to be childless. And so she had suffered. And if you put it in an ordinary context as we see it today, she'd done nothing to deserve that. As far as we can see, she was a godly woman. She was a fine, upstanding person. She'd done nothing to deserve what she'd got. Have you heard that before? What have I done to deserve this? And that's a real everyday problem that we face, is it not? The Lord had shut her womb. She was childless, and she was humiliated in the sight of her peers. And that's point number one, which is important for us to understand. Because as we look at Hannah, the character, we've got to understand how she coped with this problem. And God, through that lesson, perhaps will teach each of us how we can in turn cope with the problems that come upon us. The difficulties, the temptations, if you like, the trials. It's only illustrating the principle you find in James chapter 1 of the two sorts of trials and temptations into which we fall. Those which are by force of circumstance, and those which we bring upon ourselves through our own lust, through our own waywardness. But God tempts and tests nobody. And so we've got to get that principle clearly in our mind as we look at how Hannah handled this problem. God tempts nobody. It's either force of circumstance or our own particular problem. We're brought upon us by our own lusts. Secondly, she was provoked. She was provoked. Because Penina here really stirred her, if you like. She really prodded and goaded poor Hannah. Why? Because Penina had children and Hannah didn't. And I think poor old Hannah must have been provoked and tempted to doubt God's providential care. Why me? Why me? And worse than that, as she brought her problem to God, she was misunderstood by Eli. Verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunk? Verse 13, therefore Eli thought she had been drinking. Yes. She was misunderstood. Not only did she suffer, she was provoked, she was tempted to turn away from God, to doubt his providential care. Why me? And she was misunderstood in the middle of that. Can you think of any other problems that come upon us in this life? Isn't it true that many of us go through our Christian experience, and how often we suffer disapproval of our peers, of our fellow believers? How often we're humiliated by things that people do to us? How do we respond? How do we react? That's the measure of my Christian faith and experience. Can I learn from Hannah how she handled it? How often we're provoked and tempted. We're misunderstood. Our motives are put into question. And we are tempted, aren't we, at times to doubt God's providential care. But through it all, God gave Hannah, true to her name, his wondrous grace. And we see that grace in operation through her life to see how she coped with these problems. Hannah is a trophy of God's grace and goodness. Okay, now let's, having sort of itemized what I see are the principles in this character study, let's see how Hannah, through this chapter and the next one, coped with these problems. She went about it in a very proper sort of a way. Firstly, she voiced her prayer to God. She brought the matter to him. That's the best place to bring your problems, when you've got them, with your brother and sister in Christ. When you've got problems coping with life and all the problems that press upon you, you take them to the Lord in prayer. You don't go around moaning and groaning. That's not a good Christian testimony, is it? Hannah took it to the Lord in prayer. And that covers the first 18 verses of this first chapter. She voiced her prayer to God, she took it to Him. The second portion, you'll find just two little verses, 19 and 20. There was an answer given to her of God. But having voiced that prayer, she made a promise. And so you go from verse 21 of chapter 1 down to verse 11 of chapter 2. She kept her promise. She vowed a vow, and she made good that vow, even though it cost her dearly. And lastly, you'll see in chapter 2, 18 to 21, and verse number 26, that God richly rewarded this woman because of her faithfulness, because of the way that she responded to the difficulties of life. Quickly, then, let's go over these areas and see what we can learn. Note in verses 5 and 6 again of chapter 1 how she was humiliated. A sign, as I've said, in the eyes of Israeli women, as God's displeasure, God's reproach. And Penina did the best to make poor Hannah miserable under those circumstances. So there's a key idea here. Let's go back to verse 1. Elkanah, an interesting character, of the tribe of Levi. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, 34, 38. Elkanah was of the tribe of Levi. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because it qualified young Samuel for tabernacle service. It qualified him. And so he was of the tribe of Levi. Verse 2, like Abraham, I think Elkanah was a little bit impatient. He tried to help God along, you know, to get things moving. How often we try and do that, don't we? Poor Hannah has no children. What am I going to do? Let's give God a little bit of a help. And so he marries another woman, Penina. And what was the result? Dissension. Dissension in the household, unhappiness between two women. Isn't it true that when we step out of God's will, out of His plan and purpose for our life, these problems come upon us? And we wonder why. There is no need to wonder. We must wait patiently on God for Him to work out His plan in our life and to bring to it the fruit that so honors and glorifies Him. Anna was seeking that. Elkanah was seeking it. But you see, they went about it in rather an impatient fashion. At least I think so, anyhow. And it brought dissension and unhappiness. Okay. And so, Hannah was barren. And Penina here is trying her best to make her miserable. You know, I think God sometimes permits us to be in a similar position. How's that, you say? Well, to convict us of our barrenness, the barrenness of our lives. He brings us into this position, or allows us to come into this position, in order that we too might cast ourselves unreservedly upon Him and His all-sufficiency. And notice a very human situation here in verse 8. Dear old Elkanah senses the problem in his household. And what does he try to do? Well, he tries loving care, compassion. But the interesting thing is that this was no comfort to poor Hannah. Was Hannah being heartless? Was she being difficult to get on with? When poor old Elkanah comes up, here's something that neither of them could help. And yet they're in this terrible bind. And so he comes to her to try and help. He shows love and compassion. You know, there are times when maybe it's wise to leave the person concerned alone with God. Perhaps just to sit with them there and befriend them, or just to let them know that you share their sorrow, their grief, their problem, and say nothing. What do you think? I don't know, but it's a very human touch just here. I think Hannah needed to get this problem, as we say in the vernacular, off her chest. How many of us as Christians sit around and carry our burden with us? It gets inside of us and it eats us like a canker, doesn't it? And what does it do to us? It destroys our witness, our testimony, our outgoing Christian life. We have to get these problems off our chest. The best place to take it, of course, is to God in prayer. Hannah didn't complain. She didn't go around and spread her misery to all the others. What did she do? She, verse 7, wept and didn't eat to start with. She wept and she didn't eat. I don't know whether she prayed at that time too, it didn't say so. But prayer and fasting seems to go well together, don't you think? I believe at that time she brought it to the Lord. Then she went up to Shiloh and she brought it to the Lord again. She was keen to make sure the Lord understood. She was keen to get it off her chest. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul up there in Shiloh, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Ah, yes, in her deep distress, in her disappointment, what does she do? She comes to the Lord and sheds tears of helplessness. You know, most of us tend to want to be rather self-sufficient. And at times that's not appropriate, is it? How often it would be more appropriate for us to cast ourselves upon the Lord in utter helplessness and cry unto Him in the bitter anguish of our soul. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. We were only sharing at the Bellman House party the other weekend, weren't we? How we're so theoretical about our faith. We don't seem to think that it applies to the everyday situations of life. It's all fine when we come to the Saviour, to believe in Him and become a child of God, fine. But when it comes to the difficulties of life, somehow faith doesn't seem to be quite appropriate at that stage. Is that right? Well, I want to dispute that very thing, because I believe faith at that moment is mostly and is absolutely appropriate. We deal with our difficulties and our problems by faith, the same as we dealt with our need for salvation. It's most appropriate. And so she comes to the Lord in helplessness. And in faith she casts herself upon Him. Ah, but she's not theoretical about her prayer. You know the thing that's disturbed me about prayer that I hear, that I get involved in many places amongst dear brethren, is the absolute, I don't know what to say, but it's something that sort of distresses me, as before God we mouth pious words. Nothing wrong with them, don't get me wrong. But what do they mean? What do they mean? Are we just filling in the time? Are we just making out to others that we're holy as we pray? Hannah was not of that sort. She didn't carry on with beautiful phraseology, pious principles being mouthed. No way. What did she do? She persisted with God in prayer because she was specific in her request. She wanted a child, but not only a child, she wanted before God a man-child. How often are you specific in your prayer requests to God? One of the greatest things that happens in our assembly is the fact that people dare to be specific with God. And God answers prayer. And to hear young people come to our prayer meeting and rejoice before God that God has answered their prayer. We have a real rejoicing prayer meeting. Hannah was specific. Lord, I need I desperately want for your glory. A man child. Oh, but she was totally unselfish in her request. That's vitally important when we pray, isn't it? That fulfills the principle of James 4. Do we ask to expend it upon our own lusts and desires, or do we do it because we want to please him? Unselfish desire, no wrong motives. Ah, it was a wonderful prayer. And a third point about her prayer. Not only was it specific, not only was it unselfish, but it was specific in its promise. She promised that she would give this man-child unto the Lord all the days of his life. And not only that, but that he would be separated, a Nazarite, for God. Very interesting, isn't it? She prayed and she persisted with God. She expressed by this means her need of help. It's a wonderful thing when we recognize before God what our special and particular need is, and we bring it to him in prayer in this fashion. Of course, one might ask the question, is it wise for us, for parents, to force their desires on our family? For after all, God's leading is usually direct and to an individual, isn't it true? And so you could ask the question, was it wise for Hannah to pray this way? Well, I don't know. I think not. It doesn't infer, by saying what I've just said, that God doesn't direct a parent, nor is it wrong for that parent to heed God's leading. But the parent must be sure that it is God's leading and not just their own selfish desire. True? I think that's vitally important. Certainly it requires patience and faith. Maybe it'll take a number of years for this to be worked out, but God knows. The important thing is that we should articulate our requests in words to God. It is communion with him, the source of all power and love. But having voiced her prayer, of course, as I've said already, poor old Hannah was misunderstood. But isn't it wonderful the way that she reacted to misunderstanding? What did she say? Did she snap at Eli? Don't be silly. Can't you see I'm in distress of soul? Can't you see I'm praying? It often happens, doesn't it? Oh boy, it's so easy for us, isn't it, at times to snap back at people. How did Hannah react? No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Quietly she explained what she was about. Quietly she shared with this man of God her problem. You know, that's a second way to deal with our problems, is not only to be specific about them, but it's to share them with somebody who loves the same Lord that I do. Someone in whom I've got confidence and faith. What a lovely thing to be able to share with another brother or sister the problem that burdens me. So Hannah shared it with Eli. Yes, indeed. But she not only explained that she had been praying, I like what it says in the bottom of verse 16. I'm not a daughter of the evil one, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I like the Buckley translation of that. Under the stress of provocation and distress have I spoken. The provocation and distress. Under that stressful situation, I've been driven to the Lord in prayer. A lovely thought, isn't it? When I'm in that situation, am I driven to the Lord in prayer? Notice in verse 17, having shared it with Eli, what does she get from him? A blessing. A blessing. The blessing, I believe, was to share with another one who loved the same Lord that she did. Another blessing was the fact that he understood and sympathized with her. And I'd even make bold to say that he prayed for her, although it doesn't say so. But the wonderful thing is that this had an effect on this lady. You see, having been in this situation, having dealt with her problem, having prayed over it, and having shared about it, what did she do? Did she go back into a little corner and mope? Did she go away to her home and sit inside and feel sorry for herself? Aren't we tempted to do things like that? It's so easy, isn't it, to feel sorry for ourselves and to go away and carry on in the same spirit. Now, I don't believe necessarily in instant answers to prayer. God can and will do it, if it is his sovereign will, of course. But oft times he teaches me the lesson of patience. In my time, I'll hear an answer. Do you trust me in the meantime? Are you willing to take my promise and make it yours? How often I speak nowadays with young people and with older people. And we share together this very thing, the fact that we have these difficulties. They are there, they are real. So many people are quite happy in their counsel with another in distress to dismiss it out of hand and to say, it's all a figment of your imagination. It's not real. Don't fall into that trap. That is dreadful. That's an insult to the person with whom you're counselling. To that person, the problem is very, very real, and we must accept it as such. How do we counter the problem? Simply by faith, simply by looking at the promise of the Word of God, simply by looking to Him and His faithfulness, simply looking to Him and know that He cares for us. What did Hannah do about it? Did she go away and sulk? Did she go away in a corner and feel sorry for herself? I love verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Oh, praise the Lord for a godly woman. Hannah. She shared with God. She shared with another saintly man. She believed God. No more was verse 7 true. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now she comes to verse 18. And she went away and did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. Fasting was turned to feasting. Sadness was turned to joy. All for a faith that would help me. All for a faith that would teach me to cope like this dear lady. God bless her. I'm so glad this story is here. Having shared her problem now, what do we find? Verses 19 and 20, an answer was given. God never forgets his people or his promises to them. You'll find that in Isaiah 30 and 18 is one precious verse. Sometimes he waits until they are ready to receive the blessing which they have asked for. But it says there at the end of verse 19, the Lord remembered her in his own good time. Verse 20, it came to pass. What do I learn from this? You know, the thing that struck me most in this real life situation was that God wanted Hannah to have not just a son, but a Samuel. Isn't that beautiful? Not just a son. He wanted Hannah to have a Samuel. Samuel was to become a key man in the important years of Israel's transition to a kingdom. Samuel was to be God's man in the right place at the right time. I believe God waited until Hannah was ready to have the kind of son he wanted her to have. Have you ever seen the problems and difficulties of life in that light? He wanted her to have the best. As Samuel. You know, sometimes we come to God and we ask for ordinary things when he wants us to have something that is extraordinary. Dare we trust God? When we are spiritually ready to be trusted with it, I believe God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. The thing I love about the Bible is that it's about ordinary people in ordinary life situations, that God does extraordinary things. That's what I find inspiring about this dear sister, Hannah. Okay, having got the answer, having conceived and born a son, she called his name Samuel. I have asked him of the Lord, the Lord's wondrous provision. Now she's out to keep her promise. Oh, that's a very important and testing time, isn't it? But firstly, look at the way she handled it. Verse 22, Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I'll bring him up that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. She was quite determined to keep her vow. I understand it was normal for Hebrew mothers to nurse their children for 2 to 3 years. And it would be no problem if she nursed him longer, a period beyond this. But it was as a young child that Samuel went up to the temple. Of that I am sure. She may have been criticized for staying away from the temple. She may have been criticized for giving up a young child. Did that concern her? No. Why? Because she was absolutely certain that she was in the mind and will of God. Now that's a difficult situation to be in. And it's rather difficult to be absolutely certain, isn't it? And if you want to know about being certain about being in the will and mind of God, read the book about George Mueller and his experiences. That man prayed. And he prayed. And it was private. And he kept it there until God gave him absolute peace about what he was asking for. And so she might have been criticized, but she was dealing with God, and she knew what he wanted her to do. She was a good mother. She cared well for young Samuel and his physical needs. You read that in the next chapter, verses 18 and 19. She cared for his spiritual needs. She didn't let the grass grow under her feet, did she? She cared for his spiritual needs. How do I know that? Because he was able to minister before the Lord when he went to Shiloh. That's incredible, isn't it? Verse 11, chapter 2. He went and he served. She trained him well. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and 3 bullocks and so on. Notice the end of the verse. And the child was young. You know, I reckon this must have been a real wrench for Hannah. What do you think? Giving up the child, the only child,
It reminds me of Abraham and Isaac again. The situation is being repeated, isn't it? Part of her, the thing that she'd prayed for, that she'd laboured for, that she'd wept for, that she'd prayed for. And here it was. Do you think it was easy for her to give up this little child? I don't think so. But she was a woman who was prepared to keep her promise. I can recall a few people that I've met down through the years who've made a promise to God, and when God has blessed them, they've reneged on that promise. She kept hers. Delay would only make adjustment harder for her, wouldn't it? When is the time to do business with God? If God is speaking to you, when do you do it? Now. Now is the accepted time, we say in a gospel address. I tell you as Christians, now is the accepted time to do business with God, to make your vows, to recognize the barrenness perhaps that's in your life, and to fulfill that vow. There is never a convenient time to pay our vows or to serve Him. There are always reasons which we can develop and manufacture perhaps for putting off a decision. May it not be so with any of us here today. In verse 28, Hannah loaned him. The word there is dedicated. She gave him over completely. It was a permanent gift. She wasn't an Indian giver who takes it back when she feels inclined. Her gift was for the whole of Samuel's life, an irrevocable gift. It was bound to the altar of sacrifice with the cords of sanctified determination. That helped her to avoid the problems of doubt and stress tempting her to take him back. A very interesting little aside issue at this point. Hannah had no other children at this stage. If Elkanah had died, Peninnah's sons could have cast her out of the home, and she would have had no right to take Samuel back at that stage. No right she'd given him to God. She'd made an irrevocable promise, as long as he lives. And so in that sense, she truly gave herself, her all, her everything, to the Lord she loved. How many of us are willing to do that? And from that mountaintop experience of an ordinary housewife, now led by the Holy Spirit, we come to chapter 2 to see a prayer of thanksgiving and praise, which is on a level with some of the most sublime psalms. God moved in an ordinary housewife's heart. She became a cheerful giver. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." God loves a cheerful giver. When you give to Him, make sure it's done in a cheerful, happy, relaxed, glad manner. And He will take that gift you offer and use it. Ingratitude is a horrible sin. Does it afflict you? Does it afflict me? I leave the question there with you. Our time is gone. She showed her gratitude. She showed it. How? By her gift. The gift of her most precious possession and the glowing personal testimony that came from this lady as she made her gift to God. And verse 10, of course, is a beautiful finale to that wonderful hymn of praise. The first messianic prophecy that we have in the Old Testament. And He will exalt the horn of His anointed, of His Messiah. Was Hannah rewarded? Look down at verse 18. And on, how the Lord used young Hannah young Samuel, used him mightily. And what happened? Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed to this woman for the loan which you have lent to the Lord." And they went to their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived, and she bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Isn't God good? And the child Samuel grew. Oh, that woman's cup must have been full and running over. God blessed her for her faithful response, her gracious life, and it became a testimony throughout Israel. God can take you, He can take me, an ordinary person with everyday problems, and He can mold them and use them for His glory in an extraordinary fashion. And He can bless us with blessings abundant. She found the happiness and satisfaction she yearned for because she trusted God.